The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to come to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of our Lord.
So, Jesus says, be on guard so your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation. So, who knows what dissipation is? Dick.
Yes, been there.
Probably many times, being a Navy man, what is dissipation? It's being hungover. I mean, what a great message for the beginning, for the first Sunday of Advent, heading into the Christmas season. Don't be running around hungover all the time. I know. Go figure, huh? Yeah, we get all excited about the wine walk. Come and drink with us. Yeah. Yeah. As she asks for, we need more wine, more. Yeah. Basically, the message is, come drink with us. Yeah. And then Jesus says, don't be hungover all the time. And he goes on to say, so that the day wouldn't catch you unexpectedly like a trap. I mean, when we're running around hungover, and if there's anybody here that has ever suffered a hangover or suffered from the disease of alcoholism, you know what a trap it can be. And again, isn't it interesting that Jesus would throw that in as a way of being aware and alert about our common life, is to say, you know, don't run around all hungover. And we are now being offered, as of today, now through the end of next November of 2019, a view of the life and the mission of Jesus, which is also our mission, from the vantage point of the Gospel of Luke, which is, of all the Gospels, this is the epic adventure. This is the big story where the church got its lectionary year, because Luke and its sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, is the one that has all the stories about the births and the women and the angels and the oracles and the song and the hymns that have become the seedbed for the Christian tradition. And again, it was Luke's gospel that has also been used to create the church's year. liturgical year, beginning with Advent into Christmas. None of the other gospel stories focus on this stuff, except for the Gospel of Luke. It's a fabulous, fabulous story and very different from all the other ones. And here in the 21st chapter, Jesus is, he's sounding like he's one of these prophets of doom, doesn't he? And there are many scholars who have said, oh, Jesus was a, he was a prophet of the end time. He was a prophet of the end of the world. And if you only use this little snippet that we heard shared today by Betty, we would walk away with that same idea, right? But if you read the story, if you read the whole story, it turns out Jesus is not a prophet of doom. He is not a prophet of the end time or the end of the world. He is rather concerned about what's going on the ground in the first century of the Common Era, and he sees trouble coming because people aren't paying attention. And if you go to the beginning of chapter 21 and take this teaching of Jesus in its wholeness, what you'll hear is this line. And this is where the teaching begins. See that you are not led astray. And he goes on to say, see that you are not led astray by people who are going to tell you that the end of the world is coming and that the end of the world is near. And so, he is not a prophet of the end time, nor is he a prophet of doom, gloom, and the end of the world. He's trying to get people's attention in the first century of the Common Era, living in a war zone. You know, we've talked about this, and this is the context. We have to understand the context. This is the first century of the Common Era in the Palestine. They are under siege. The city of Jerusalem and the temple have already been destroyed once. It's going to be destroyed again for the final time in the middle of the second century. Their lives are being dismantled. Their crops, their fields are being co-opted by the legions of Imperial Rome. Their villages are being burned to the ground. Their livelihoods are being destroyed. They're being dismantled. And so when Jesus starts talking about all this conflict and all, this isn't prophecy, this is reporting. It is happening as he speaks. And it's been going on for 100 years, and it's going to go on for another couple of 100 years under the moniker of Imperial Rome's agenda, which is, we are bringing you peace. And if you don't cooperate with our version of peace, we will crush you. We will destroy you. That peace. Which, oh, by the way, it turns out from the vantage point of the scriptures, is not the peace of God. Whoa. Pay attention to that one. And so, in effect, what Jesus is doing throughout this whole teaching, beginning with those words, see that you are not led astray, is he's inviting people to break through the numbness of creating a storyline whose intent is to make us feel comfortable. In other words, and you know how this works. I do it. You folks do it. I mean, we've had all kinds of conversations about this here at St. Peter's and around the community. We create a storyline that makes it look like we're the good guys and everybody else is the bad guys so that we can be comfortable where we are. You know, that we don't have to be challenged by our own proclivities toward violence and coercion and force. We can, you know, we can be comfortable. And we've done it for centuries. We will continue to. It's rooted in, I'm convinced, it's rooted in our being made in the image of God. We have this creative streak in us. We can do all kinds of amazing things, and one of the misuses of that creativity is to create these storylines that make us feel more comfortable. And let me give you an example of that. today. I was going through my morning meditation, and one of the books that I use is by a wonderful Uruguayan author named Eduardo Galeano, who died in the year 2013 and was a prolific writer and poet. The guy was amazing. But he sees the world in a very different way than you and I do, from the north and from a white Anglo perspective, rather a southern hemisphere perspective. And today's meditation, December 2nd, International Day for the Abolition of Slavery. Did you know that that's what today is? Yeah. And here's the meditation. In the middle of the 19th century, John Brown, a white traitor to his race and class, led an assault on a military arsenal in Virginia to get weapons for the slaves on the plantations. Colonel Robert E. Lee commanded the troops that surrounded and captured Brown. Lee was promoted to general and soon came to lead the army that defended slavery during the long U.S. war between the North and the South. Lee, general of the slavers, died in bed. His send-off included military honors, martial music, cannon salutes, and speeches that exalted the virtues of the greatest military genius in America. Brown, friend of the slaves, was convicted of murder, conspiracy, and treason for his assault on the arsenal and was sentenced to die. He was hanged on this day, today, in 1859, today, which by coincidence is the International Day for the Abolition of Slavery. We create storylines so that we can feel comfortable about who we are. And what Jesus does, in effect, it is the role of ancient prophecy. I mean, when you go into the Hebrew scriptures, you'll find Jeremiah doing the same thing, Amos, Hosea, all those ancient prophets among the ancient Israelites and Jews, and now in the first century, Jesus is doing the same thing, saying, guys, wake up and give yourselves permission to stop creating the storyline that makes you feel so comfortable that you're not dealing with reality. Please, just look at what's going on around you and see if there aren't opportunities to live this Christian life, this ancient life of spirit and faith. And then Jesus goes about, as he tries to get people's attention, engaged in a life of healing, and even sometimes unintentionally, miracles happen around him. I mean, people are fed, people are given their lives back, they're restored to the community, which is what healing is really all about. I mean, when we are set upon by any number of diseases, we can become so isolated from the community that no one knows, and we're left fending for ourselves. And what Jesus does is he encounters all these people who have been shuffled off to the side, is he gives them their life back and says, come on back into the community. You know, you can still not be fully whole, but if you're back in the community, you can claim your wholeness, even if you're still sick. It's wild what happens in these ancient stories. And so he sets about, and his biggest activity, and this is, we've talked about this, but I'll remind you again, this is the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is sharing a meal, looking for a meal, leaving a meal, or talking about a meal. I mean, this is the Gospel where table fellowship and sharing food is absolutely paramount, and it is the center of his activity. I mean, he says all kinds of things, right? And stuff, again, that sounds like, you know, prophecy of doom and gloom, but then he turns around and extends to the outcast and to the sinner, oh, come on in. You know, come share a meal. And it's what he does over and over and over again. And it's the meal, far beyond the healings and the miracles and all the other stuff that goes on around him, it's the meal where Jesus says, God is present. God is here. The kingdom is breaking in. And now we can live these lives of faithful service. It's an amazing story. And doing that, I mean, sharing meals with outcasts and sinners breaks the numbness and allows his followers to see what's really going on around them and to begin to deal with reality as reality presents itself. And so the warning then that's embedded in some of his prophetic statements has more to do with Rome's imperial greed. Again, you know, the message of Rome is, we are bringing you peace, and if you don't cooperate, we will slaughter you. Rather, Jesus says, yeah, God's peace looks real different from that and has nothing to do with Rome's imperial greed or any of the collusion that takes place among either Jewish or Gentile people in the first century of the Common Era. And so the sharing of the meal with outcasts and sinners becomes the sign of a different way of moving through the world. And you and I are basically invited to do the same. And what better way, you know, to engage the season of Advent leading into Christmas than just that? And we have ample opportunities through our circles of support, you know, allying with families that are trying to get themselves out of poverty, or the obvious one these days, the night off the streets shelter. You know, come and volunteer for a night. Get to know the people who have been living on the street. Find out who they are. We've got volunteers now that know them by first name. And yeah, we may not be feeding them, but we're giving them a night off the streets, and we're getting to know them and recognizing that they too are a part of the community that you and I share. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Not doom and gloom in the end of the world. Forget about all that stuff. I mean, Jesus says, do not be led astray by that stuff. Pay attention to what's going on in front of us. And so, you know, we're given an opportunity through all of those activities to have our numbness pierced and challenged. And so with every meal that we share, every time we volunteer with the homeless shelter, every time we show up on a Wednesday night to get to know a family that's working hard to get themselves out of poverty, every time we support the activities of Fish or reach out a hand to someone in need, every healing that we witness, every blessing that we bestow or receive, our numbness is being pierced. And we're given an opportunity to deal with the world as the world would present itself. And so, if you think about it, gathered here, our worship, probably, maybe, more than anything else we do other than these acts of service, is another way that our numbness is pierced. Because we recognize in and through the language of our worship and as we gather to share communion that God is already present among us. And that's the proclamation that Jesus issues. And so, let's go back to that prayer, Brian. Just to make sure that we're not being led astray. Join with me. God, into your hands we deliver our worries, cares, and troubles. Into your wisdom we entrust our path, direction, and intentions. Into your love we commit our life. Amen. Couldn't have said it better myself. Take a moment.